10, verse 1, 5:11, verse 1, 3, 5:12.
Okay, that's good. That's not good.
4.
Yep.
And then, oh, how he loves you and me. This is the last. You got it? Brother, it's music time. We got plenty to rattle about. I hope you don't have a big, heavy week. I don't know. I think
good. All right. Welcome back this evening to enjoy this time. I'm looking forward to hearing from Michael and what the Lord has laid on his heart. I know he enjoys the preparation and the preaching and the opportunity to share God's word. And he's been working hard on this. And so we want to continue to pray for him and look forward to what the Lord has in store for us tonight. Also enjoy this time because we get an opportunity to get updated on ministry, what's happening in the life of ministry, whether it's ministry here or ministry in our own personal lives. Also get to share a few prayer requests and just kind of enjoy this time as a family. And so a couple announcements I want to draw your attention to as we get going. I want to remember this coming Wednesday, we're going to continue our series of checking in with our missionaries. And this Wednesday, we're going to hear from Donna Messenger and get an update from her. She works with MK Kids as they come back to the United States in order to adjust to the States as they've been living abroad with their families on the mission field. And she's right in the heart of that as they're getting ready for college and getting ready for that. So we're going to be looking forward to that update from her and how things are going within her ministry. She will be joining us on Zoom. So if you can't make it here that evening, make sure you jump on Zoom look forward to hearing from her during that time. Also coming up, a couple of different special events. One is we got an invitation from Temple Baptist Church from Pastor Gowdy on August 27th, which is a Saturday evening at 7 o'clock. They're going to have a concert. It's a pianist whose name is Luke Hoban, and he's from the Dayton area. John Gowdy mentions that he's really, really good, and he'll be playing a mixture of hymns and some original songs and so on, and they invited us out, no cost, to attend that. That'll be a free concert, so if you want to hear that, you can do that. You can jump on over to Temple and see from there. Also, on the 28th, the very next day, that Sunday night, we're looking forward to having all of the OARBC churches joining us for a combined service. And the theme of that night will be celebrating God's work in Appalachia and specifically Southern Ohio. And so we're going to look at how the Lord is working here in our little corner of Appalachia, Scioto County. And so we're going to be looking at several different ministries, Cradle, Scioto Hills, Tri-State, Mount Hope Bible Camp, the counseling ministry, and so on. So we have, you hear a little testimony from each of those, and then Rex Howe is going to be ministering the word to us. After that time, after that service, we are going to have a dessert fellowship with those who will be attending that evening. And so if you want to help provide some of those desserts, see Denise or Mary, and they will be able to guide and direct you there. The churches that have been invited for that will are part of the OARBC are Temple Baptist, Grace Fellowship in Bigelow, Grace in Minford, and Shawnee Hills, correct? Did I forget any of them there? So those are the churches that were invited as a part of our association, and we're looking forward to hearing from and being able to fellowship from them. Also looking forward to getting into the retreat season. A couple retreats happening at camp during September. One of them is the ladies retreat, September 9th through 11th. That'll be a great time of fellowship for the ladies to come out and enjoy that. I know for men's retreat, at least, they have different options. If you can only make it Saturday only or Friday night only, whatever that might be, make sure you look into that tonight. This year's speaker is Candace. I'm going to say Jelinek. What's her new last name? Dolph, that's it, which is Lori Cook's sister, and so I'm looking forward to that, and I know Bethany's already signed up and ready to go, so she's excited about that. The other one at the end of September is the Rewind Campout. That's for fathers and their kids to be able to come out on September 23rd and 24th. Great time to just enjoy sleeping outdoors or sleeping there at camp and enjoying the activities there with fathers and their kids. So, other announcements that people may have and things or questions on ministries that are happening. All right. We'll be looking coming up in September. We're going to have community groups starting back up. I'll be contacting leaders and seeing where they are on leading this year, and we'll have the list of items there. We'll also have Kids Club kicking back off and youth group kicking back off soon. So make sure you stay paying attention to the announcements when they come out, those emails. Read through those. There's lots of valuable information in there. We want to go to the Lord in prayer. Are there any prayer requests that we want to remember tonight when we go to the Lord in prayer?
I would like to ask you to pray. I've been waiting on Julie's baby. She went in labor Friday during the night. And because of COVID, we can't be there, so it's information is limited. But she's been progressing. But then I just got the group text that they're communicating. She's not progressing. We're going to probably do a C-section. We're waiting on the doctor to come in and figure out that, make that call. So, obviously, this is God.
Definitely praying for Julie and Blake in the midst of this and for the baby and praying for anxious grandparents that are waiting to see what happens. So, good. Jack, is Sharon still in the hospital?
Yeah, they weren't sure whether they were going to release her today or not, so she was there at 3 o'clock and she's still there.
Gotcha. We'll definitely be praying for her and that the doctors would have wisdom to identify what's going on with her.
Still don't really know anything.
Gotcha. So, any other guests?
Many of you guys know Alan and I've met his wife, Andy, and she has her nephew, it's her brother's son, who's just 2, that's been diagnosed with advanced cancer, and they're getting ready to start him on chemotherapy, and hopeful that that will help, but he was at stage 4, I'm not sure what kind of cancer, but I know he has a tumor in it.
Yeah, if you didn't hear that, Andy's nephew, 2-year-old nephew, diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And so we're praying for treatment, praying for that family. So. Praise the Lord that she's able to draw near to him during this difficult time, but we'll continue to pray for physical healing and treatment there. Yes.
Kathy Darnell reached out and asked me to Angie Turner on your prayer chain. She's been under aggressive treatment since early spring for cancer and thought it was under control, but just found out that it has returned. She's a believer and deeply relies on God and gives him praise and glory for all of her help. Sweet and wonderful lady in her 50s. Her Facebook posts are a true testament to her faith.
What was the lady's name again?
Angie Turner.
Angie Turner, pray for her and her cancer. Battling cancer right now. So, any other?
I will mention my dad again, too. He had cancer, prostate cancer, and it looks okay, but he is losing weight. They don't really know why. I don't know if it's maybe a side effect of the treatment stuff. But no, I feel like maybe the Lord's working on him, just different things he said. I've been praying for the opportunity to share the gospel with him again and just, you know, hear where he's at.
Keep praying for your dad. Physical and also spiritual healing. So, yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and present these things to him, and then also pray for this the rest of the service. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that we are able to serve a sovereign and good God, Lord. Lord, if you were sovereign and all control and powerful and not good, it would be a very scary situation. But we know that you are a loving, merciful God who has provided a way for us to be reconciled to you, though we wanted nothing to do with you. And then not just made us okay, but you've made us a part of the family. You've adopted us as sons and allowed us to and asked us to come to the throne room before you and to lay our hearts before you. And Lord, we have many heavy things in our hearts as we're walking through life, and some of them not spoken and some that were spoken here tonight, Lord. And the overwhelming thing that kept coming up tonight is this cancer diagnosis, and it's a reminder of the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world and that we are dealing with the effects of sin in a regular basis, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would just use those opportunities to drive the people they are affecting to you, allow them to turn their eyes to you and to rest in your glory and in your grace, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would just allow them to grow closer to you and to draw them close to you, both those who are suffering with the cancer and then also those who are caring for them. And Lord, I pray that you would be with those that are caregiving, the family members and the friends who are looking after them and helping them out. And I pray that you would just allow them to find a joy in oftentimes what could look like a hopeless situation. And Lord, help them to serve you while they're able to serve their loved one and have sweet times and sweet memories within even these difficult situations. Lord, we pray that you would just heal all of them physically, if that be your will, Lord. But more importantly, we pray that spiritually they'd be drawn close to you. If they don't know you as Savior, that their eyes would be open, and that their hearts would be softened, and that they would see the truth of who they are and their need for a Savior. Lord, if they are your child, I pray that you would just use this time for them to know you and experience you in a whole new way. They would just rest in the rock and in the fortress of their Savior. Lord, we pray right now for Julie and Blake and the coming of this little one. Lord, I pray that you would just work in that situation. I pray that you would be with the families. They anxiously anticipate the coming of this little one. Lord, I pray that you would help calm them, help them to know you. I pray that the delivery and whatever happens there would go smoothly. And Lord, that mommy and baby would both be healthy, and that they would be able to enjoy holding and loving on this new little one coming into the family. Lord, we thank you for Michael and his willingness to study your word and to present to us, what he has learned and what you have challenged him with, Lord. I pray that you would allow him to have clarity of mind. I pray that you would allow him to speak truth clearly. And I pray that those of us who have the opportunity to listen tonight, that we would have hearts that would be open to your word, and that we would allow the Spirit to take the truth of your word and go to work in our lives and to shape us and to mold us to look more and more like your Son. Lord, we thank you for the many ministries that are happening in this church. We thank you for the formal ministries that we offer here with kids and seniors and everyone in between, Lord, as well as the informal ministries that we have in our own personal lives. We are a church that takes the commission to make disciples seriously, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be a part of that disciple-making process. We're all broken vessels and crooked sticks, and which you use to see the advancement of your kingdom and the building of your church. And Lord, I pray that we would do that faithfully with our eyes fixed on you as we look to see those around us who need to know you as Savior and then trained and taught the truth of your word. And I pray that we would be faithful in fulfilling our role in that, Lord. Lord, we pray that tonight you would receive all the honor and glory and the praise that you are due. And ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. So, Dave's going to come, lead us in some singing, and then we'll turn it over to Michael from there.
You'll take your hymnals, turn to 510, number 510. What we're going to do is sing a medley of songs with some of the verses from the songs, and there's a little mark by the verses that we're going to sing. So we're going to do 510, 511, 512, and 513, one after the other. And the idea here with this is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He carries us. And we're together, and we get to sing to one another and sing to Him and to our God about how much He comforts and loves us. And we're going to worship in that way together. So that's the intention, just to prepare to hear from the Word. So. Thank you.
Text tonight is going to be in Psalm 37, if you'd go ahead and turn there. And it's a long psalm. It's a wisdom psalm, but it is a psalm. It's poetry. So I'm going to read it all the way through before we look at it a little more closely. Psalm 37, He will not forsake His saints of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of gathering together. We just thank you for your great love for us in Christ. We thank you that your justice is coming, and that is bad news for the wicked, but good news for those who are counted as righteous by your grace through faith in Christ. May we hear that message tonight. May we be encouraged, and Lord, help me to be faithful to your word for your glory and the upbuilding of the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. So everyone will be saved, right? Everything will be okay for everybody. Christian universalism would ultimately assert that, you know, and it's a tempting thought, perhaps when trying to cope with the reality of an eternal hell and loved ones that don't know Christ. Everything will be okay in the end. It's a nice thought, a tempting belief. But is that what we really want? What about justice? What about justice for evil? Isn't there something deep within us that longs for justice to be done to the wicked? Do you watch a crime show or listen to a crime podcast hearing about wickedness in action and thinking to yourself, man, I hope he gets away. I hope the wicked get away. Of course not. We all long for justice to be ultimately done. It's innate. We're made in the image of a just and righteous God. And yet the wicked do get away. Justice is often not carried out as it should be. Caitlin and I listened to crime podcasts, and we've heard a number that the wicked gets away and the innocent is judged, is put in jail in their place. The guilty go free. The wicked in this world oftentimes even seem to prosper. Why? Why do the wicked prosper? Or conversely, to quote a common saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Of course, we know no one is good, but relatively speaking, that seems to happen. Christians have been asking similar questions all throughout the history of the church, longing for justice. But our need for justice as the people of God goes back a lot farther than 2,000 years, and yet the answer is still the same. It always has been. Even if it doesn't seem like it, justice is coming. God's justice is coming. It is assured. We'll see that very clearly in Psalm 37 tonight. A little background. This is a wisdom psalm, which is a psalm that takes themes from books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job as well, and makes them into a topic of song. As with other wisdom literature, there are principles throughout the psalm which point to reward in this life if one abides by them, blessing for a wise and good life as we live in line with godly principles. But as we'll see, Psalm 37 is concerned primarily with ultimate outcomes, outcomes that stretch beyond this life and into the next. We don't have a specific occasion for this psalm when it was written, as we do with some, but we do know that David wrote it when he was older. Verse 25 says that he's old. So perhaps that's why it seems like he was looking so intently in what will be a central theme throughout the psalm. What is a central theme throughout Israel's history, a central theme to the future of the saints, to our future, the inheritance of the land. The promised land, a land God's people have been longing for ever since they were a people. Exodus through Deuteronomy especially testify that the Lord has delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. He's leading them through the wilderness into a new land, a good land, a land where they would enjoy peace on every side if they stayed faithful to their side of the covenant, if they worshiped him alone. Israel's 40-year journey through the wilderness does indeed culminate in their entrance into the promised land, even though the first generation failed miserably, fell into idolatry, and they all died in the wilderness. They were judged. Even Moses was not allowed to enter. But this is the key point. That was not going to stop God from fulfilling his promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12, that patriarchal promise that included a multitude of people, descendants. It included that in that Abrahamic covenant included blessing, and it included the land that they were to take possession of, his descendants and inherit the promised land, the promised inheritance. And following Moses' death, Joshua had led the people into this land. But it's not what they hoped it would be. The promise of entering the land had not been fully realized again because of their unfaithfulness, because the people did not wholly follow the Lord, did not uphold their side of the covenant. The promised land was to be a land of turmoil and injustice. Sin was rampant, starkly culminating in the period of the judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it was without a king as well. So we had that period of the judges. But even with the coming of the long-awaited king, the much-desired one who was to set everything right, the promised land was not what it was meant to be. Justice seemed absent, the wicked prospered, and the people of God, the saints, suffered. This is the context of Psalm 37, a world where justice for the people of God and for the wicked seemed absent, or at least incomplete. Not fully fulfilled. So relevant for us today. And so David pens this justice-saturated psalm, pointing the true saints to future hope, assuring them that justice will one day be carried out to the full, both for the wicked and the righteous. The wicked will be judged, but the righteous will inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. And so the overarching message of our text this evening is that God's justice is assured. We'll see this in two ways in Psalm 37, both having to do with the two ultimate outcomes of two different people, the wicked and the righteous. First, God's justice is assured in the promised judgment of the wicked, and second, God's justice is assured in the promised inheritance of the righteous. God's justice is assured in the promised judgment of the wicked. Well, who are the wicked? That should be our first question. Looking through our text here in Psalm 37, the wicked are evildoers and wrongdoers, verse 1. Those who prosper in their way while carrying out evil schemes. Those who plot against the righteous and seek to bring down the poor and needy, verse 12 and verse 14. They are the enemies of the Lord, verse 20. They are cursed by the Lord, verse 22. Not those who heed his word, but transgressors of his word. Verse 38. In a word, the wicked are the unrighteous. The clearest picture we have of unrighteousness, I think, is, especially in our new covenant context, is Romans 1. Paul describes them as those who by their unrighteousness suppress the knowledge of God, which has been made plain to them. Those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and those who worship the creature rather than their creator. Those who reject God and their need of his righteousness. Those whom God has already given over to their wicked ways, though they may seem to be prospering in this life. And from David's and ultimately God's perspective, these are the ones who deserve a certain outcome, ones who deserve God's coming just judgment. Those who are to be cut off from God and his promised land forever. But to God's people in David's day, this doesn't seem to be happening. Wicked nations and people all around and wicked people within the people of Israel continued to prosper with no true and lasting justice in sight. David had his best friends betray him. But David knew that God's coming justice for the wicked was assured. And so looking at verse 2, David responds to kind of unspoken frustrations, probably in his own heart, but to his people. He's encouraging his people here. He says in verse 2, "Fret not, soon they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Verse 9, "The evildoers shall be cut off." Verse 10, "In just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there." Verse 13, "But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming." In verse 15, "The wicked, their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Their strength will come to an end." Hard to believe at times, right? Ungodly ways and people are increasingly prevalent and powerful. And the church throughout the ages has seen many of the upright slain by the wicked, including the most upright, the Lord Jesus, and including his disciples and hundreds, if not more, martyrs to follow, thousands. That's another clue that this is a text concerning ultimate outcomes. Because the wicked will perish and vanish away, verse 20. They will be cut off, verses 22 and 34. Their children will be cut off, verse 38. Unrighteous transgressors will be, as verse 38 says, altogether destroyed. The judgment of the unrighteous, the ultimate outcome of the wicked, David says, is assured. And he's seen concrete examples of this. Verses 35 and 36. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. In the concrete physical death of a wicked man and the disappearing of his prosperity from the earth, David sees a foreshadowing of the ultimate outcome of all the wicked, all who reject God and reject his ways, his just ways. We saw that Romans 1 is a clear picture of the wicked, and ancient Egypt was a Romans 1 kind of civilization, one of the most striking examples in history of those who worshipped the creature rather than the creator. Right? They worshipped the sun, Ra, the sun god. They worshipped man, Pharaoh, as a god. They worshipped a whole panoply of gods who were made in the images of animals, of creatures. A wicked civilization in a lot of ways. And yet the splendor of ancient Egypt is beyond imagining. A deeply idolatrous civilization, which was nonetheless magnificently prosperous. A flourishing civilization, flourishing pharaohs, flourishing, quote, gods. Prosperous. But look carefully in the place of Pharaoh. Where is he? Where do you find him if you went to Egypt today? What do you see in his place but ruins, dust, and bones? What of the prosperity he tried to bring with him into the afterlife? Rooms full of rotting relics and rotting corpses. The ruins of this great civilization still stand, and yet day by day, it's just slowly and inevitably returning to the dust. All the riches of the unrighteous are already rotting away. All of their prosperity is as good as gone. It will not follow them into eternity. You know the saying, right? You can't take it with you. That saying hit home with me one day. I was doing a little work at a house where the elderly owner had recently passed away, and they had a dumpster the size, the biggest roll-off dumpster you can get, just full of, not garbage, but stuff. And that saying really, really hit home. You can't take it with you. I'm not saying he was wicked, but just that image of the prosperity fading. And we know the eternal estate of the souls of the wicked is far worse than just fading away. Even if it seems like they're prospering in the here and now, God's justice is coming. It has before and it will again. David uses no uncertain terms. The wicked will perish. The wicked shall be cut off. No hope, no future, no doubt. I think we desperately need to hear these reminders on a daily basis when the wicked seem to prosper and God's justice seems absent. And all the whys of life and all the suffering. In days where those who forsake God and his ways and those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness are gaining even more and more power and prevalence. Job too was puzzled why the wicked prospered. His he, a righteous man, suffered, and his supposed friend Zophar, you know, Job's friends weren't right about a lot of things, but he wasn't wrong about God's assured justice for the wicked. You can turn there if you like, Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. But chapter 20, starting in verse 4, Zophar says, "Do you not know this from of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the exulting of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless but for a moment? Though his height mount up to the heavens and his head reach to the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, 'Where is he?' He will fly away like a dream and not be found. He will be chased away like a vision of the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more." The CSV says of these verses, "Although the wicked person may believe he's self-sufficient and the master of his own fate, Eventually, he will perish like the arrogant king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 and the proud, self-assured city of Nineveh from Zephaniah 2. The wicked are as ephemeral as a dream, with nothing left behind. And though the fading of the unrighteous into nothingness is a powerful image, God will in future display his wrathful coming judgment for the unrighteous in a far more violent fashion. At the day of the Lord, Zophar continues in verse 26, utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. A fire not fanned will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his iniquity and the earth will rise up against him. The possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by God. Of course, Job in his despair replies with his argument that the wicked do prosper. And that's true, but their ultimate outcome is certain. When the righteous, just, sovereign, omnipotent God decrees justice, nothing can stop it. Justice for the unrighteous is assured. It's already decreed. Their ultimate outcome is already decided. Yes, the wicked will fade and already fading, but God's assured justice will come like a flood, just as it already did in the days of Noah. So it will be again, not with water, but suddenly, without warning. As 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. We could draw several points of application for our text at this point, but they can all be put under the umbrella, I think, of David's very first words. This is heavy stuff regarding the wicked, but this is a psalm of encouragement to the saints. Fret not. Do you despair at the rampant wickedness, the pervasive unrighteousness, the seeming lack of justice that's just pouring out of every news source? Fret not because of the prosperity and the prevalence of the wicked. Fret not because of the increasing influence of the ungodly with their unrighteous ways. Our country, blessed as it has been, as good of a gift as it has been, is not the promised land. Fret not. A better land is coming. Justice is coming. Keep the ultimate outcome in mind. Wait for the Lord, as verse 34 says, and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. Let us not also forget that apart from God's grace in Christ, we are the wicked. That's what we were. We too deserve the coming judgment, but to those who know Christ, you are counted as righteous in him. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but there is still hope for those who reject him, even now. God's justice is assured in the promised judgment of the wicked, but gloriously God's justice is assured in another way. For the saints, for the righteous, a promised inheritance is coming, or perhaps that we are sojourning towards. I think that's more accurate. A promised land. Brings us to our second point. God's justice is assured in the promised inheritance of the saints. As we've seen, Psalm 37 is a psalm primarily concerned with two different outcomes for two different types of people. We examine thoroughly just who the unrighteous are, seeing such a clear picture from Romans 1. But who are the righteous? Walking through our text again, David gives us a good picture. They are those who trust in the Lord, do good, and delight in him, or at least those who are to do that, who want to do that. Verses 3 and 4. They are the just, verse 6. They are those who wait for the Lord, verse 9. They are the meek, verse 11. We can't pass that up. We, of course, remember our Lord quoting this in the Sermon on the Mount when speaking of those who would inherit the kingdom of God. They are the upright, verse 14, the blameless, verse 18, the generous, 21 and 26. They speak wisdom and justice, verse 30, and the law of God, the word of God, is in their heart. And ultimately, as we see in verses 39 through 40, the righteous are those whose salvation is from the Lord. those who take refuge in him and are saved. Romans 1, though, helps us again, giving a description of the righteous in our new covenant context. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the just, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul's quoting Habakkuk 2:4 there. The righteous are those who live by faith in God. And we saw that in Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And going back to our list from our text, the righteous, their lives look righteous as a result of that saving faith. They are upright, blameless. The word of God is in their heart. They seek to obey it. Those who, unlike the wicked, are not cut off, not forsaken. An antonym, the opposite of that word forsaken, one of them is redeemed, restored right before God, just before God. There are those who, like Israel of old, are being brought into the promised land. But like Israel of old, their righteousness is not in and of themselves. Remember that the whole first generation perished in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. And those whom God did bring into the promised land, he did not bring in because they were much better. Apart from, you know, Joshua and Caleb are described as wholly following the Lord. But it wasn't because of their righteousness. It was because they were chosen. And because God is faithful to his promises. Because he set his love on them. This is all language from Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9 and chapter 9. He set his love on them and would unfailingly see them through their journey to the promised land. And chapter 9 of Deuteronomy talks about, not because of your righteousness am I bringing you into the land. And so to put that all together, the righteous are those whom God is in covenant with, has set his love upon, and those who live by faith in him as a result, those for whom he will unfailingly keep his promises. Looking back to our text, just as God has promised justice for the wicked as the ultimate outcome, judgment, God has promised justice for the righteous in an ultimate outcome. Walking back through our text, we see multiple elements to this, kind of two sides of it, really. Some manifest in this life, and that kind of reflects the wisdom literature side of this psalm, the principles. That as the righteous delight themselves in the Lord, he will give them the desires of their heart, verse 4. As they commit their way to the Lord and trust him, he will act, verse 5. That they will have abundance in the days of famine and not be put to shame, verse 19. As the righteous walks in a way that delights the Lord, he will establish his steps, verse 23. His steps will not slip as the word is in his heart, verse 31. Godly principles that the righteous are to live by and will be blessed if they do them in this life. Very characteristic of wisdom literature. Psalm 37 has a very Proverbs-like side to it. But the most important aspect of this psalm is that which concerns the ultimate outcome of the righteous. Like we saw, the ultimate nature of the outcome of the wicked in words like fade, cut off, perish, altogether destroyed. We see the ultimate outcome of the righteous in terms like future and forever. Verse 18, "The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever." Verse 27, "Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever." And we see the ultimate outcome of a future forever dwelling in that beautiful phrase, the land. Inheriting the land. This is an inheritance that for God's people stretches far beyond ethnic and geographic Israel and applies to all the saints, those counted as righteous by faith. A new heavens, a new earth. We'll see more about that in a moment from 2 Peter 3. But David knew this. And the great king, the shepherd of Israel, the one who was to foreshadow the greater king to come, saw it. He saw this inheritance from afar, hundreds of years before the one who would make it all possible. Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. David saw this great inheritance of the saints, this ultimate outcome of the righteous from afar, this assured justice of God, for the righteous was coming. Like Abraham, who saw the day of Christ and was glad, and who, like many former saints, died in the faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and like Hebrews 11 says, like the others who spoke thus, made it clear that they were seeking a homeland. Those that desire a better country, a heavenly one. You may be saying to yourself at this point, well, I understand why it's just for God to judge the wicked eventually, right? I get how the judgment of the wicked describes God's coming justice, but how does the righteous inheriting the land entail or relate to God's coming justice? Simply put, it is just for God to keep his promises. If a father makes a promise to his son, like, if you get good grades, I'll take you to Disneyland, and his son comes home with straight A's, it is only just that the father should make good on his promise. A just father fulfills his promises. And we have the most just father of all. A father who never lies. A father who always works for our good and keeps up his end of the covenant. A father who sent his son to keep the covenant fully and perfectly on our behalf and die for all of our covenant violations, lest we fall short and fail to enter the promised land like that first generation, which I assure you that we would, every one of us, if we were left to our own righteousness. A father who led his people into the promised land once before and is doing so even now. To the promised land as it was meant to be, the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. All because of God's unfailing faithfulness to his saints. It is just for the righteous to inherit the land because it is just for the Father to keep his promises to his covenant people, which we see all throughout this psalm. But what about this life? The righteous don't always seem to get good rewards for their obedience and uprightness, for their just character. Just the opposite, a lot of the time, right? The saints throughout the ages have often received the death penalty for their righteous actions, died in horrible ways. But doesn't David say in verses 32 and 33, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death, the Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. What about the apostles? What about the martyrs throughout the ages who are subject to such injustice for the sake of Christ? Even today this continues, and it will continue until the day. But again, this is a psalm of ultimate outcomes, and we need to keep that in mind. Prosperity for the saints is not promised in this life, but an inheritance beyond imagining does await the righteous. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, as 1 Peter 1:4 says, all awaiting the righteous. But we must remember where our righteousness comes from. Going back to our just father illustration, is it because we are righteous in and of ourselves? Is it because we are getting straight A's that God accepts us and keeps his promise to us, loving him perfectly, loving our neighbors perfectly, doing everything with perfect motives. No, we need imputed righteousness. We need the righteousness of God on our behalf, which he gives us in Christ. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Our salvation is only in and through the Lord. We will be counted righteous only because of Jesus, because his righteousness has been credited to us, even as he took our wickedness upon himself on the cross. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes this as the central purpose of the gospel. And he cautions us to make absolutely sure that our righteousness will stand at the day of judgment. He says, though you may have had comfortable feelings, you may have had marvelous experiences, you may have had a great change in your life, and a number of things may have gone out of your life, bad things. But I say to you, unless you've got something in your life that enables you to stand before God now and in the day of judgment, you're not only not a Christian, you've never really heard the gospel. He goes on to say, this is the central purpose of the gospel, to make a man just with God, to enable us to stand with righteousness in the presence of God. And he finishes, God himself provides us with the very righteousness that he demands. That is the gospel. Romans 3:26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I always fall back on that, on the Baptist Catechism definition of justification, an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And we know that faith is by grace. For those justified in Christ, your inheritance is assured. Justice is assured. Coming into our inheritance is just, good, and assured because of the just one, the faithful Son, who earned the inheritance we never could, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. For those who know him have received him as Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And each day brings us one step closer to that inheritance, to the promised land. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. All because of Christ. So take heart. Justice seems absent at times, but it's coming. It's sure. We don't know exactly when it's coming, though, right? People have guessed at this. But what do we do in the meantime? I love verse 3. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. The ESV footnote puts it this way. Feed on faithfulness. This is what we're to do in the meantime as we sojourn toward the land of our inheritance. Feed on faithfulness. In John 4, our Lord told his disciples that he had food that they didn't know about, that his food was to do the work of him who sent him. May we dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness like our Lord did. And that includes ministering to a wicked world as the Lord was doing, as he has done to us. We don't just sit back and wait for their judgment, but as the Lord has saved us from our wickedness and loved us, we are to do likewise and minister the gospel to make disciples. Pastor gave us a step-by-step how to do that this morning. And we can do that faithfully. We can live righteously. We have his Spirit, and God is faithful for all the works he's prepared beforehand. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. We saw from 2 Peter 3:10 how the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The next few verses show the proper response. Peter says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. God's justice is assured. It's coming. Time is short, but we're almost home. What hope we have that we can look to Christ, to the one who lived out all righteousness and justice perfectly on our behalf, to the one who dwelled in the land and was perfectly faithful on our behalf, to the perfectly blameless one. We look for all our righteousness and we seek to, by his grace and his spirit, live righteously in response. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake us. Because of the one who was forsaken in our place, we will not be forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? The one who was judged by God as a wicked one for our wickedness, our unrighteousness. The Lord will not allow us to be condemned when we are brought to the ultimate trial at his judgment because of the one who was condemned at his trial for our sake. Praise his name. Take refuge in Christ. Trust in the promised one, Messiah, who did wholly follow the Lord so that you could enter the ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. The last thing I have is some lyrics from a beautiful song that's been deeply encouraging to me lately. Almost home. Don't drop a single anchor. We're almost home. Through every toil and danger, we're almost home. How many pilgrim saints have before us gone? No stopping now. We're almost home. That promised land is calling. We're almost home. And not a tear shall fall then. We're almost home. Make ready now your souls for that kingdom come. No turning back. We're almost home. This journey, ours together, we're almost home. Unto that great forever, we're almost home. What song anew we'll sing round that happy throne. Come, faint of heart, we're almost home. This life is just a vapor, we're almost home. That sun is setting yonder, we're almost home. Take courage, for this darkness shall break to dawn. Oh, lift your eyes, we're almost home, almost home. We're almost home. So press on toward that blessed shore. Oh, praise the Lord, we're almost home. Let me pray. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that justice is coming. May we live in light of it. May we be found as good and faithful servants. And we thank you that we can, because you are with us. You will not leave us or forsake us until the day. May we live with hope in Christ, in his name. Amen.
We live in a world and a culture who likes to talk about justice and injustices. We hear about it on the news all the time, and we hear about it in everywhere we turn throughout social media and conversations. But aren't we glad we serve a God who knows what true justice is, and that true justice will come, and as because of his son's work and him reaching out in his grace and mercy to save us, justice will still be done, even as we enjoy him forever. We can take encouragement in that. Thank you, brother, for sharing with us. And may that impact our lives. May, as we go out this week, we live as those who are faithful and dwell in faithfulness there. And we also minister the gospel and the gospel of peace to those around us who are living with the idea of justice coming, which is a scary thought. So go in peace. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday.
Quick announcement here. Some of you will be asking about this. This is a message I'll never forget for many reasons. On point two, we got text that said we have a baby in the family, so that was great. And his name is Brant Tucker. So, so we're thankful for his arrival. So I will never forget your message.